Bible with you, you can open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We will pick up at verse 11. We'll read just so that we hear the context afresh of this section, but our focus will be upon verses 17 through 20. Verse 20 will be an overlap into, Lord willing, next week's message as well. And with God's word open before us, in training our hearts to remember that this is God's very breathed out word, this is God's inerrant word, it cannot err, it is unable to err, we humble our hearts before him and ask that he would illumine the eyes of our hearts to understand and hear and have him dig out our ears, as Isaiah said, to hear what he has to say to us this morning. Let's pray first. Almighty God in heaven, and Jesus, the Prince of Peace and our powerful Savior, the Son of God and Son of Man, we ask, O Jesus, that by your Spirit with us, as I've prayed today, that your Counselor, your Comforter, who is with us and in us and upon us, making us the very dwelling place of God on earth, we are your temple now, individually and collectively as your people. We ask, O Lord, that you would speak to us through your holy word, that you would give us a sense of reverence and awe for the fact that you are about to speak to us through your word by the power of your Spirit. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word from Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11, reading through verse 20. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And our section for this morning, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Tell me about your heart for a moment. Your heart and mind right now. Someone looks you in the eye and says, you are a greedy, callous, ignorant, darkened person. How you feeling? What is your heart's initial, what is your mind's initial response to the accusation that you are a hardened, darkened, callous, greedy, fill in the blank? How does that make you feel? So what is Paul talking about? What's he doing here, you guys? You've been living in Ephesians. We have been living in Ephesians. I have been deeply living in this book. And I'm like, what again? Seriously? You need to tell them this again? Did Paul write this? You say yes. But who was behind Paul writing his letter to the Ephesians? Simple answer, God was. God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Holy Trinity, inspired, so that these words are the very breathed out words, not of Paul, but of God. And for some reason, Paul thought it necessary to return to this theme. At some point, I'd finally get offended. I'd be like, dude, back up off it already. You know what I mean? Come on, really. I mean, do you sit here this morning going, yes, of course, that's so great. Thank you for telling me I'm a greedy, callous, ignorant, futile person in all that I do, however I live. So why then? Why again this morning in verses 17 and 18 and 19 does this tone shift? We were living in verses 1 through 16 for a while, and I tried to recap and review so that we didn't lose those themes, because in God's sweet providence, our church needs to hear that. Those life lessons, those life verses for us, the themes. But then, boom, Paul hits them again with, don't walk like that. Notice, no longer walk. There's an implied condition here in the original language that seems to say the Ephesians had forgotten. Do you sometimes forget that you're a Christian? I get really comfortable right now, right? My back is killing. Do you forget that you're a Christian? Do you wish sometimes that you could just not obey those commands? My body makes me remember that I'm not sure I want to go through the trials that come with being a believer, let alone a minister. Do you sometimes resent the fact that God called you to Himself? You know how I know you do? Tell me how I know you do. Because you love your sin still. You would stop sinning if you truly believed that God Almighty told me not to, and He's empowered me to obey. So why do you keep sinning? Because you love it. Because your heart's affections still love to do what you want. And so even you and me need to hear again. Don't be deceived. Don't go back thinking that the glory days of Egypt. Do you remember what it was like? If I give you a story of salvation in the history of redemption, they get taken out, they're freed. 400 years of bondage and slavery. More bricks, less grass, hotter in the sun, etc. Right? God redeems them by all these great powers. And He brings them into the promised land. And what's the first thing they do in response to their great God, saints? I want to go back and eat some more leeks and onions in that, the boiled meat in the stew. Why do you still love your sin? Why do you still find it attractive to live like you're actually darkened? But Paul is reminding them, I promise it's going to get better, okay? The news is going to get good, I promise. Saints, why? That's why Paul brings us back. That's why God the Holy Spirit says now, by the way, he's connecting this. He could have said, therefore, this could be translated in therefore, but the scholars believe that the reason he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, right? God is speaking through me to tell you again what I said at the beginning. They think that verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, that original therefore, read it again with me, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And notice the next verse, 4, first. There is one body and there is one Spirit, just as you were called. And he goes off, the scholars believe. He just starts talking about the greatness of the unity of the faith. And then he comes back to what he was saying. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now I say and testify that you must no longer walk, right? No longer live like that anymore. So he's picking up that change in the letter. Do you remember that Ephesians 1 through 3 is all in this form of the grammar that just keeps telling us who we are in Christ? And then Paul changes the tone and the grammar affects it, that he starts to use active verbs to tell us then how to live. And so he's returning to that theme and he's saying, now you must not live like that anymore. That's what I was saying to you, and I went off on these all these great truths in between, but I'm returning to say that to you. How helpful would it be for you at about 3 o'clock every afternoon to be told that you are a saint of God, that you are a beloved child of the Lord, that he loves you and he's given you his Spirit and he has filled you with every heavenly blessing, all the blessings and benefits of your inheritance as a child of Christ are yours. How would that feel to you? I mean, does it have to be 3 o'clock? 3:05, do you want him to stop? Maybe 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, whenever it is that your mind begins to drift away and revel in your flesh. That's the futility of the mind. It's the way we sometimes lose track and need to be told again, this is glorious good news. And Paul returns this thought to say, no longer live like that. Paul is grounding this exhortation to live new lives as new creations in Christ. To live new lives like new creatures in Christ. Do you know what I'm citing? Can you write in your notes right there what text I'm citing? 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is united to Jesus, they are a new creation. They are no longer what they used to be. They have literally been made new. Saints, this is like God speaking from the heavens and saying, let there be light. And there was light. That's the theme that we're going to pick up here. When God speaks and makes it new, you are no longer what you once were. You are now new creatures in Christ. New creations because you're united to Jesus. Being in Christ makes these Gentiles a part of a new human race and a new creation, as Paul had stated. And if you would, look, turn a page over to chapter 2, verse 15. This is keeping with something that Paul had said in the book. Let's pick it up from verse 14. For he himself is our peace, that is, Christ is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might, ready, create in himself one new man in place of the two and so making peace. Look at me if you would. So what was he saying? Remember, Jews and Gentiles had been divided and they all became what? One new man. What was that called? Christians. Now think about how profound that is for Paul. Was Paul a Gentile? No. And yet he's telling Gentiles, don't be Gentiles. You're like, what? The Gentiles are Gentiles by definition. No, they're not. Because they have been made new in Christ. And neither Jew nor Gentile or Greek, if your translation has that. You are now one in Christ, and therefore you are Christian. So think about how profound this is for the Apostle Paul to talk in this way. We had just celebrated 2 weeks ago Easter and the glorious resurrection and Jesus saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. So the believer's participation, he's saying, in the death and the resurrection of Christ has removed them not only from the guilt of their former lives in sin, but its power. Christian, this is where I was saying it gets really good. Listen, do you know that when you think about your sin and it allures you, you could say by the power of the Spirit, the guilt and power of that sin is no longer mine. It's broken. Only one person says, yeah, that's awesome. I mean, do you believe that in your heart? Because if not, you will know, you won't be able to believe the glory of this new creation status that you're in. You can say to your sin, your flesh, the temptation, the devil, the trial, the tribulation, the allure of whatever. You can say, I've been raised up with Christ, And I am seated with him at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And by the power of the Spirit, I have power over this temptation. And its guilt no longer has. So, does what I'm saying mean something to you? You need to drink deeply of this new creation language, because I'm now opening up something new. I've been talking to you about union with Christ so much, but I need to tell you, you need to know of this new creation, new creaturely status in Christ, because this is the theme of Paul's letter. He's trying to say, don't be allured by that of the past, because it's ignorant, and it's futile, and it's darkened, and it's callous, and it's greedy, and it's all those things. Saints, it's all those things of the darkness. And it's all those things of that death. And you don't live there anymore. You live here in the light where there is life. Do you believe that? Because it's not enough for... He seems sure excited up there about something or other. I want this to matter to you. Because God is saying to us through Ephesians 4, listen, now I say and testify in the Lord, that was death and darkness. This is your life in the light. Do you know now more of life in the light than you did of the darkness and death? Saints, this has been really hard for me to endure through, because the devil or my flesh or just God by his Spirit is reminding me of what my life was like before I was 21 years old. Some of you, God be praised, are in this room right now and you've never known a time where you didn't believe in Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. Don't lose sight of that, ever. But learn of that newness of light and light. But some of us in this room can remember the darkness, and it allures us. And we remember what it was like to walk in ignorance and futility, governed by all of our passions and our sins and these wicked ideas we had. I used to live daily, nightly, out in the dark. Every night I'd be out. And as I've recalled those stories, I was young, and it carried on through my teens, and it was like that stuff stained my soul as it was. Does that make sense? Now, it's not for me to say, hey, look at me, and let's talk about how nasty my past was. It's to say, what sometimes allures you and makes you think back with fondness on the futile, ignorant, darkened, hardened, callous life of your past? Be done with it. Say in the Lord, no way. I say and testify, that's no longer the way I walk. I now live and walk here in this newness of life, forward in Christ by his power, etc. So that's the stark contrast. Why is Paul being so stark? Why so mean, Paul? Why so fierce and harsh here? Because he wants them to say that you are dead to. You've been raised to newness of life, right? I mean, that's the power of Paul's words in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the power I live now by is by Christ the crucified one, and by faith I walk in him. I hope this makes you say, ah, oh, that's good news. That's right. I don't live there anymore. I live here now. And I keep contrasting it on the stage for you to see. Remember, walk emphasis here last week and the weeks before was living. No longer live like that. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated, I haven't used that word yet, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Why so mean, Paul? Because he needs to set it in stark contrast to the newness of life that they have. They have learned of Jesus. You know what it means when you hear Paul say, but look at verse 20, right? But that is not the way you learned Christ. Christians, how did you learn Christ? What did you learn of him? In setting this stark contrast, Paul sets up this incredible truth. And just to try, and I know it feels hot in here. Is that just me? Maybe I should turn this down while we keep talking. The autobiographical sense of all this, you're like, no way, Jeff. Got my Afghan on? Does Anne have the Afghan on? Just me? Paul is speaking autobiographically. Remember, Paul is charging them. Saints, Acts chapter 9, right? Paul's on his way to where? Fill it in your mind. Damascus. And he's on his way, and what happens? Believe it or not, he doesn't fall off a horse, as many people answer. He just fell to the ground. We don't know that he was on his horse at the time, but he fell to the ground. And hear it now. You know this story well, but notice something profound. How many days, answer this question when you hear it, how many days was Paul in darkness? Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He's like, no, I can't persecute the church. No, you're persecuting me. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Listen, Christians, an autobiographical account for Paul saying, don't live like that in the darkness. How many days was Christ in the darkness? 3, modeling the life of his Savior dead in the tomb for 3 days, a light shines and he rises to newness of life. Wow. Paul's own life is a testimony to the death and burial and resurrection to newness of life in the new creation. Profound that Paul would then be speaking from his own, "I testify to you." I'm giving you my testimony of this profound thing, as he does in Acts 21 and 26. He was once an unbelieving, brilliant student of the Scripture and the Jewish tradition beyond his contemporaries, well known for great learning, and he retells the story in Galatians 1 and in several places in Acts. But notice the beautiful irony of this. He had probably thought of himself as enlightened when he was in the dark. He probably thought of himself as so brilliant. Have you known unbelievers who thought they were so brilliant? And the Bible calls them ignorant, darkened, futile, hardened, callous, greedy people, just in Ephesians 4, 17 and 19. So don't find the allure of the world in the darkness something true. But God blinded him in the light. Isn't that crazy? Think of the beautiful irony, of the poetic irony of that. He was blinded in the light, remained 3 days in darkness. And he had come to see and walking in utter darkness for 3 days, enshrouded in the darkness for days so that he might be resurrected into light and life in Christ. Christians, this is essential for us to know and remember about our own lives, because if we don't rejoice enough in the new creation, in the resurrection life that we have in Christ, the allure of the old life and the allure of darkness and sin will be all the more powerful upon us. Does that make sense practically to you? Are you with me? Does it matter to you? Because I'm saying your new creational, new resurrection life in Christ must be alluring to you. You must desire it more and more, because that's what helps to break the power and the allure of sin. It trains our affections upon Jesus, and we want more and more of this life in the light. Like, sounds exciting to you, Jeff. I want lunch. They become callous, sensual, giving themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is a portrait of what we call total depravity. Every week in your home, on TV or on the radio, you hear of the total depravity of mankind, don't you? Every week. How many atrocities have you heard about in just the last month of your life? People doubt that sin is real and there's a need for a Savior, Jesus. But every day, I can't even bear it to watch it. Now, we say it's total depravity. Does that mean man's as bad as he could be? No. But it's absolute and total. Through their heart and mind and will, they are against God. Somehow they still pay their taxes, don't they? They love their decency and decorum in civil society. And they just, they shower up nice, don't they? So do you. stop shaving, showering, bathing. Check back with me in 6 days. Tell me if we're not all dying from sin. Don't let the world fool you. Don't let your flesh fool you. We need life. We need life in Christ. We need the Spirit and life. And I long for you to desire it more and more deeply. You see this and you set the contrast, and it isn't just the passages in the Bible. This isn't just Bible talk. This is life talk. And the reason I emphasize that so much is because remember Jesus was speaking to his contemporaries, the religious, the good ones, the clean ones, the praying ones, the ones who were at all the festivals, doing all the religious stuff right. Is that you? Doing everything right. And I don't say that with any harshness. I'm just saying, let's be aware that we are religious and we are traditional, but we want to be connected to life, because Jesus comes to them and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Right? The famous woes in Matthew 23. "For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." Oh, be sure that you're clean on the inside. Don't just be clean on the outside, because it doesn't impress me. It doesn't impress many. It definitely doesn't impress God. These were the most elite religious people of the day. And God said, "You are filled with dead men's bones." Wow. A sepulcher washed white on the outside. Is that what you're like? In some ways, we all are. But what's the famous response? "But God, who was rich in mercy, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive with Jesus Christ." Turn to Ephesians 2 again. Just to set this in contrast, this is not the first time we did this kind of stuff. This was not the first time that Paul spoke like this. He says in Ephesians 2 to the Ephesians 2 to the Ephesians, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." And even more fully, notice verse 3, "among whom we all once walked." Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature what? Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's the brutal contrast and stark, dark contrast of our lives. But God, who is rich in mercy, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, Christian. Oh, I hope you're all like, I want to jump up and exalt. I mean, where else do you celebrate in your life if you can't celebrate here when I tell you again, it's by grace you've been saved. You were brought out of death and darkness and given light and life. And some people call John the apostle of light, because his gospel is so filled with these themes of light and darkness. And as we went through the letters, 1 John, 2nd and 3rd John, and the revelation goes like and just culminates in this glorious pictures of light in the kingdom of glory and light in heaven, new creational. But the gospel of John opens. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We all know that. But in the third verse, and just a few verses later, he says, "In him was life. And that life was the light of men." The true light, verse 9 of John chapter 1, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And you're like, that's awesome. But when the light came into the world, did the darkness receive it? No, because two verses later it says, "He came to his own, but his own did not receive him." Saints, don't lose the value of this for your own life right now. Is Jesus coming to you now and reminding you of the light that you live in, or maybe you don't. Have to be firm about that, right? Because I don't know your private life, but God does. Do you live in the light? Do you walk in the light? Do you care about the new creation and the resurrection life that's in Christ? Because Nicodemus stole away to be with Jesus at night. And he said to Nicodemus, imagine how mean this is. And this is the judgment, Nicodemus. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. Because why? Their works were evil. Jesus teaching one of the Pharisees. And again, in John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That great theme then through John chapter 1, John chapter 3, John chapter 8, Jesus saying, I am, one of his great I am declarations, I am the light of the world. And whoever comes to me and follows me will not walk in darkness. So may you cling all the more to the light. May you flee to the light. May you run and ask the light for life. You're speaking to Jesus that way in a really practical way. And if you need to write that at the bottom, say, Lord, help me. Paul is speaking like his and our Savior. Having himself been in darkness, he now testifies to the light and urges the Ephesians and us to live in the light and live in the light of life that is found in Christ. A couple practical things for you. I want you to consider this. I want you, and I know many of you, praise the Lord, some of you are reading a proverb a day. Every month you read the Proverbs like I do. And so I'm finishing the book of Proverbs again right now, today the 30th. And I'll do Psalm 119 and Proverbs 31 tomorrow, even though it's the first day of the week. Whatever. Point is, you might do a psalm a day, you might do a proverb a day. I want you to add something. You're like, seriously, dude? Do you know how much time? I get like 5 minutes of my Bible reading already. Read a gospel a day. Listen. Oh, no, no. Yeah, no. Sorry. Definitely. 28 chapters of Matthew. Read a chapter of the gospel a day. You don't even have to read it. Listen to it. You can get the ESV Bible app like that, free, on your way. YouVersion free, on your phone. It'll bring it up for you. Just try this. Write this at the bottom. Here's an application for you that's just so practical and do this. You can even cut out the Proverbs reading for a moment. Learn Christ. Of the many chapters that I read a day, I find my gospel chapter the hardest. Read a chapter of a gospel a day and just ask God for one thing. One question, one weird, I don't get it. Jesus, what's going on here? And learn Christ. Walk with Jesus more intimately with one gospel chapter a day. Just see how it goes, okay? It's a suggestion. I don't command anything from on high. Consider it. And just be blown away at how little you know of Jesus. It is mind-blowing. I've been trying to understand it for 26 years. I'm still admitting. He blows me away. Okay, God in the flesh makes sense, right? Every day I have something to say to him about what? Just try it and see what happens. We are learning Christ, and Lord willing, even if just for next week, you'll say, hey, Jeff, a few times this week I did that, and I don't know who Jesus is. What's he doing? You know, it's like, what is he about? But it's so beautiful that even this morning in Sunday school, John made a suggestion. He just made a comment, I think, in passing, and it was part of my application this morning. More Mary, less Martha. More Mary, less Martha. Write that in your application. Sit at the feet of Jesus and see what he teaches you. You might do a lot of stuff in this Christian life. You might even do a lot for the church. You might even do, you do and you do and you do. Okay, Martha, I'm not going to take away from Mary sitting at my feet and receiving my teaching. More Mary, less Martha. That'll be an application. I can just say that now, Lord willing, into the future, and you'll just go, okay, I got it. I need to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of Christ. Now, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to close with this. Matthew chapter 11, a portion you know very well, but I want to seal it to your hearts this morning, and if you'd like, because it's in the end of your notes. This famous portion of Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28 and 29. Come to me, all you, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and what? And learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And for the second time, I repeat to you, you will find rest for your souls. Saints, could you do with some rest in soul? For all the heat and incitement and rants of my beginning, I wanted to bring you to rest, the quietness of rest at the feet of Jesus. Come to him and learn of him. Let's pray. Jesus, we often have to be challenged to just simply come to you. But is it so difficult for we who are very busy people? We are striving people. We are perfectionistic and stressed out and hurried and flurried and worried about so many things. Please, Jesus, speak to our souls, Martha, Martha. And then remind us to come unto you if we are heavy laden and you give us rest. Remind us that your yoke is easy and your burden is light because you are gentle and you are humble in heart. And there at your feet, we will find rest for our souls. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope you desire now to respond in song, Jesus, lover of my soul. Number 508 in the hymnal before you. Number 508.